Okay, just a reminder that the plenary sessions are an opportunity to ask and ask questions of the group, ask questions of the speaker, ask questions of yourself. But if you bring something here from your small group, remember that it needs to have been blessed by the person who brought it, and preferably the person who brought it up would make that presentation. Otherwise, it needs to be kept quiet. I'll have a couple of quick things that we'll say afterwards, but we'll just get started. I'm sure you're going to be on the hot seat.
Who, the driver?
We can listen.
Stephen probably went back.
I'm not the driver.
And yes, if you could come up to the microphone here, perhaps a representative from each group, and that would be great.
And who's up first?
Group one. I figured it was my job. Thank you for those amazing remarks this morning. It opened up a lot of insight for me personally. We were struggling, some of the members of our group, with this idea of taking the centrality of God's working in our own hearts and kind of making it one of a greater whole, of being just one of four and maybe not the central place from which all those four work. And so we talked about that a bit, but maybe it could help us kind of move from a position where we are thinking of ourselves as being central to the place where God is working and into a place where we can think of it a little more broadly. If you can just maybe encourage us with a couple of remarks on that.
Good question.
Come on, please.
Is that the second news talk?
Thank you for that question. It's a very good one. In John 7, you'll remember that it talked about the water flowing from the innermost part of our being and flowing, and this living waters. And I think that it's a direct quote from Ezekiel 47. What it's saying is that if our heart is activated in Christ, it will lead us to these other things. In other words, it will lead us to fellowship with other people. It will lead us to the sacraments. It will lead us to engagement with the poor. So it's not just simply a personal thing that happens in our heart. It's something that leads to many, many other things, necessarily. I mean, so that you could say that the sign or the proof or the fruit of what has happened in a person's heart is those other things, those other three directions that they become a part of someone's life. That's my quick answer.
Stay there, Mike. Yeah.
Okay. All right.
Our group really enjoyed your discussion on how four things sort of mesh together and all the way through. I mean, we've known about the four Gospels, but everything else that you seem to have brought forward that I never really considered. But our question was, how does your native background sort of mesh with Christianity?
That's good. That's very good. It meshes very well. I think that the criticism of the missionaries originally had to do with what they called civilization, which was meaning become like us, and I think that had there been a different approach, I think we would have seen things work itself out very differently. In fact, a native Christianity spread rather rapidly, quite apart from the missionaries. Now, the missionaries are the ones who have written the history so far, but additional people, there's two two authors, one by the name of Michael McNally. He wrote a book called Ojibwe Singers, and a woman by the name of Susan Nayland. She's written a book called The Heavens Are Changing, in which she talks about how Christianity spread person to person among indigenous people. Now, today, it's estimated that over 80% of indigenous people are baptized members of some Christian church. But very few of that 80% are actively involved in the church. In other words, attendance is really a problem. It's not a problem where I mentioned in Northern Ontario, but across Canada, which I serve 125 congregations all over the place, from coast to coast to coast, attendance is an issue in a number of places. What that says is that there was a non-institutional form of Christianity that spread among indigenous people. And the criticism of when those two kind of mixed together, indigenous spirituality and Christianity, the criticism was that it wasn't civilized. And as a result of that, an opportunity for evangelism and mission really was squandered. I think that most people find very little disagreement or dissonance between indigenous spirituality. Oftentimes you'll hear indigenous Christians, and again most are Christian, say that our indigenous traditions was our Old Testament. And Jesus is our New Testament. The Gospels are our New Testament. So you find very few people who wouldn't mix Christian traditions with their traditional ways and would find some way to make those compatible. I think today, you know, I was asked once, aren't you worried about syncretism? Syncretism is when you take one religion and you mix it up with Christianity. And I said to them in a joking way, I said, I am really worried about syncretism. Have you been to Walmart lately? And what I was speaking about, of course, is the syncretism that many Christians find between the religion of our society today, which is money and wealth and things, and their Christian faith. That I think is the syncretism that should be feared. You find very little syncretism happening among indigenous people, but I think that you find a lot happening between Christians in general, whether they're indigenous or non-indigenous. So hopefully that responds to your question. Yes.
Would you identify primarily as a Christian or as a First Nation person?
I would identify first as a Christian, yes.
Your origins.
I mean, the Word becomes flesh. What that means is that the Word becomes living and real in who we are, you know, both individually and also communally. So the Word wants to become flesh. It wants to live in me. It wants people to be able to see Jesus in me, you know? And that's the most important thing to me. That's the thing that matters the most. That's the thing that I think is the new creation is our identity at this point, you know? That doesn't mean that our old identity doesn't matter. I mean, Paul is very insistent. He said, whatever state you Christ finds you, that's the state you should stay in. If you're a Jew, be a Jew. If you're a Gentile, be a Gentile. If you're married, stay married. If you're not married, don't get married again. That very, very interesting reflection. So I think that God wishes to become living and real in who we are, so that people can see Jesus in me. But I think that that's, to me, that's the most important reality and supersedes all others. Yes,
Greg. You made the comment a moment ago that the Christianity spread from person to person.
Yes.
as opposed to the missionaries.
Right.
And that's how it spread in the beginning.
Right, exactly.
Following Jesus.
Right.
Those were individuals who spoke to individuals, and those other people saw Christ in them and responded to them.
Yeah, yeah. Absolutely, that's absolutely true. Christianity is a person-to-person movement. It really, when it grows the most, it does, there are certain programs, certain presentations that have impact, you know. Billy Graham brings a lot of people to Christ. But even he would acknowledge that when a person-to-person movement gets going, it moves much faster even than his crusades. So it's the person-to-person has always been Christianity's fastest-moving growth. And a gathering like this is, I think, an example of that. The power of person-to-person. It's extraordinary. It's extraordinary.
Especially when we have a spark plug like you.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. Yes. Yeah, and my driver too. Although I see he's deserted me right now, so I don't know where he is. Anyway,
oh,
so.
Wow!
Thank you.
Actually, I don't worry too much about syncretism when I remember the vision course that I took from George Sumner.
Oh yes.
And George,
can you come and speak from the mic?
Oh sure.
Thank you so much. Just you might want to see this on the playback someday.
Fine.
No, I'll put this down. I'll put this down where I can get at it. I don't worry about syncretism based on a course that I took at Wycliffe College from George Sumner, a course on mission. And George tells of the time when missionaries finally got to the point where they said, "How could I have been so arrogant as to assume that God didn't get here before I did?" In other words, we're dealing with God no matter where we go, in whatever culture, where we go. My own Viking ancestors, for example, you talk about syncretism, there it is. You take a look at customs surrounding Christmas and Easter and things like that, which are absolutely not biblical. Mm-hmm. But yet we baptize it into our churches even, and so on. I don't worry about stuff like that. God is already there before I got there. Thank you. Miigwech.
Thank you.
Yes. I think the way I remember that is to say that the missionaries acted like and taught that God got off the boat with Columbus. And that, of course, is a ridiculous idea. What we've seen, and by the way, George Sumner and I, he's now the Bishop of Dallas. George Sumner and I both served at Good Shepherd Mission in Fort Defiance, Arizona. So he was there right before I was. So some of you know him. He was the former principal of Wycliffe College. A very, very wonderful man. But he noticed, as I noticed, that there was such a great receptivity within the indigenous life, a great receptivity to the message of Christianity, and especially to the figure of Jesus. And so it is as if God was there creating a place for the message of Christianity to impact. And there's a huge shift that's happened. Missionary work used to be premised on the idea of absence. In other words, God isn't there until we get there. Now missionary work is premised on the idea of presence. God was there before we got there. Let's find out the ways in which God has been working and then build upon those. So, it's a huge shift, and I think you would find it virtually everywhere now. Yeah. Yes, another question.
Do you think we can recover some of that by going back to when colonists arrived?
Yeah, the question is, do we think that we can recover some of that going back to where to when the colonists arrived and the missionaries arrived? Yes, I believe so. In fact, what happened was that a lot of indigenous traditions went underground in the hymn singing that is practiced all over the place, so in the hymns and other things like that. And a great treasure is just waiting to be discovered right there. But in what's also happening is a lot of traditions are being recovered, like use of natural things from out in our environment, sage, sweetgrass, cedar, and tobacco, using them as incense instead of something imported from the Middle East. You know, so these traditions, which are very meaningful to First Nations people, are beginning to appear in Christian worship. And some of these ideas are becoming mainstream, like what I shared today, which was the four directions and how that four directions really illuminates scripture for us, illuminates something that's there that we may not have noticed ever before. Yeah.
Another question that sort of follows on is there a similar phenomenon happening in the second world? Recapturing some of those traditions and learning from our ancestors?
Yes. The question is there a similar thing going on in the secular world? And that's exactly the case. Jonathan Ralston Saul wrote a book called A Fair Country, in which he talks about how indigenous traditions impacted the growth of Canada, how indigenous technology and know-how was really the foundation of the Canadian economy, and suggests that indigenous ideas and indigenous traditions are a way forward. For instance, he points to the Arctic, and he talks about how indigenous people negotiated shared space. And he suggests that perhaps we could look to the first peoples of the land, the Inuit, the Métis, the First Nations, for direction as to how Canada, the United States, and Russia is going to get along over the Arctic. And so he becomes a strong advocate for indigenous people being a part of those discussions. You'll find in places like Alaska and in the Arctic, indigenous wisdom is being mined all the time for insights into the environment and how to treat certain animals, how animal management, wildlife management, those sorts of things. Indigenous people are becoming the go-to experts in a lot of those things. So we're very interesting time. Now, Ralston Saul has also written a book on the Renaissance that's going on among First Nations peoples, in which he describes in even greater detail some of the contributions that Indigenous people are making to Canadian culture. So, yeah, amen. Yes?
Conversations I've had with various people in different churches back home that I'd like to share.
Use the mic.
You
want to use the mic?
Conversations I've had back home with various people in my church and people in other groups in relationship to First Nations is that we as collectively a white Christian community should wake up and pay more attention to our position here, in that all of our churches, all of our homes are built on borrowed land, that we were allowed to build our churches and our homes on this borrowed land. It does not belong to us. We took it. We have borrowed it. And we should honor that, particularly in our faith. Our church, my church in Toronto, is just on the edge of the Humber River above the Queensway. And you can't tell me that, you know, the Humber River at one time was a major transport river for First Nations. It would have been the Huron, who lived in that area initially, used that. And we should acknowledge that. And we should thank our Native brothers for that and the fact that they have allowed us to do this and make them a much larger and better part of our community.
Thank you very much for that comment. What can I say but amen? So, yeah. Any other questions or comments? Okay, thank you very much, everyone, for your comments, your questions, for your engagement. I really enjoyed this morning, and I look forward to this afternoon.
Lower the mic.
Oh. Stop hanging out with him. Stop hanging out with him. A couple of quick announcements before we break for lunch. Again, just a reminder, there's sign-up sheets at the back for the Eucharist, readers, communion, bread servers, chalice bearers, etc. Gary, Mr. Smiley at the back there, has the banner ballots, so if you want a banner, please fill that out. There's a meeting at 1 o'clock, sharp, for past chairs. Bear in mind that someone over the next few hours after lunch may come to you and say, would you be interested in being on the committee for next year? The answer is yes. Of course you would. Please think about that. And we start back at, before I slap myself, it was 2:30? Two? Oh, yeah. I don't want to cut Jeff off there. Sorry. 2 o'clock, we're back. Please be prompt, as prompt as you can. And Doug Woods, I'd ask you to give us the blessing before lunch.
Jesus always told stories. So I got to just tell you a 2-minute story. There was this priest, and he lived next door to an atheist. Funny thing was, the two of them really liked one another, and they would spend all kinds of time in each other's houses, always trying to argue the other one over to their point. Never worked, but they were having a lot of fun doing it. One day the atheist was out for a walk in the woods. It was a gorgeous day. The sun was shining, the forest smelled so beautiful, and he was just taking it all in. Walking along, and out the corner of his eye, he sees a bear. What am I supposed to do if I see a bear, he thinks. Well, I'll tell you what, I'll try to be as inconspicuous as possible. So he just treads along very lightly. When all of a sudden, the head goes up. And the bear sees him, starts walking toward him. Oh gosh, here he comes. Well, I know I'm not supposed to run away. That's bad. Maybe I'll just jog a little bit. So he starts jogging. The bear picks up to a little trot. Next thing you know, the bear is getting closer and closer, and this guy is panic-stricken. He breaks out into a full-fledged panic-stricken run, and the bear is getting closer and closer. And finally, the guy says, oh God, you've got to help me. And this voice comes down from heaven and says, so you do acknowledge my existence. And the guy says, well, not necessarily, but if you really are a God, you could turn this bear into a Christian. At which point the bear drops to his knees, folds his paws, and says, for what we are about to receive, may the Lord make us truly grateful. Amen.